This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
Well, we're going to continue today with our series on 40 days of prayer. And you might recall that when we launched this series only a few weeks ago now, that I said that there's largely a kind of a big elephant in the room when it comes to prayer. That for many of us, there's this loop that we have going around in our minds, and the loop says, I'm not sure why, I know I should, I don't know how, and what about when? So for example, I said, I'm not sure why. Why bother? Doesn't God do his own thing anyway? And we addressed that in week one. And we said that the part of the role of prayer is to partner with the purposes of God. And we saw that in the scriptures, God says that sometimes you do not have because you do not ask. And then we moved into, I know I should. And sometimes there's this internal statement that says, well, good Christians pray. I really should pray. I should pray more. I'm not really sure how much more I'm supposed to pray, but I know I should. And we get caught in this vicious cycle of guilt and of shame. And a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Lewis, he preached a cracking message that was talking about God as a good, good father. And how our response of prayer is not one based on legalism. It's not one based on should. Rather, it's based on a loving response to this good, good Father who loves us so much. And last week, I began to press into that third statement that is an issue for many of us. I don't know how. I just don't know how to pray. Pastors have been telling me for years that I'm supposed to do it, but no one's equipped me how to. And we saw that that was a very similar question to the ones that the disciples were asking over in Luke 11. When they essentially say to Jesus, hey Jesus, we've seen you praying. We know that you go off to solitary places to pray. We don't know how. Would you show us how to pray? And so together last week, we considered what I call the hexagon, which was the Lord's Prayer. There are six elements to the Lord's Prayer that we can use as a basic template for seeking to engage in prayer on almost any sort of an issue. And we said the initial part of the Lord's Prayer is on the Father's character. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And it starts with this deep conviction about the goodness of our Father and his holiness. And then we moved into the Father's kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what we're doing there, we're praying the reality of the kingdom of heaven being brought to bear in our situation, in our circumstance, or in that of our friends and family. And then we considered the Father's provision. Give us today our daily bread. And yes, that can mean literal bread, the physical food that we eat, but we took that broadly as well as to consider God's provision across a range of different areas of life. Then we looked at the Father's forgiveness, where it says in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin, who trespass against us. And we considered our need for repentance. 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And there's also a check within our own lives, wasn't it? Am I a person of grace and forgiveness? And then we consider the Father's guidance and lead us not into temptation. And we consider there God's continual guiding as we go out in mission, as we go out into the world. We want to be in the world, but not of the world. So we're saying, God, don't listen to temptation as we head out in mission, partnering with you in your good purposes and plans. And then we consider the Father's protection. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one, because we have an enemy who is literally hell-bent on our destruction. And our homework last week, I trust you had an opportunity to do that, was to put the prayer hexagon, this template, into action at least three times. One of my applications was yesterday I went out for a walk, and I was walking around Wyoming, the Ming, and praying the Lord's Prayer as I went around that area, just praying for my neighbors, praying for the community in which I live. Well, today we're continuing to press into this question of how to. I want to, over last week, this week, and probably one or two more, to really press into the how-to, to equip you to be able to live a prayer-filled life. And this morning, we're going to be considering how to pray when you're facing transition. How do we seek God then? I imagine that if you look back on your life, if you're anything like me, you could identify key times when you've been facing a major decision in life. And this question of how do I pray, particularly right now when I'm facing a key decision, when I'm in a season of transition, how do I pray then? I remember many years ago when I was a single guy and being quite taken, shall we say, by a young Carolyn Beatty, who was part of the church that I was at, part of a ministry team that I was on. And I thought, wow, this girl is, she's something. She is really something. But I had a very clear sense from the Lord that my life was heading down a trajectory of a full-time ministry. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I want to make sure that the person that I partner with in life is the person of your choosing, is the right person to be partnering with as I embark upon this life that I sense you're calling me to. And rather than just call Carolyn up and say, hey, you want to go out on a date, I actually spent about 6 months, it was, in prayer, seeking God about this decision, because this was a key transitional time. Now, I'm not saying that every person has got to, you know, pray for 6 months before they go out on a date. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that in my situation there, I could see that was a key transitional time, and it meant seeking God in a very focused manner about that decision. So how do you pray during a transitional time? Well, this morning, I want to explore with you what, particularly in the 90s and early 2000s, was one of the most favorite passages that preachers and pastors spoke into. Particularly if you went to a conference. If you went to a Christian conference in the 1990s or early 2000s, I would almost be willing to put down money, if I was a betting man, that you would have heard this verse come out. That particularly one of the verses of this passage. The passage is Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 14. If you've got a Bible handy, you might want to look it up now. But I kid you not, I go to any conference in the 90s and in the early 2000s, and Jeremiah 29:11 was always quoted. You know, you'd head down to Sydney for Hillsong Conference, and Brian Houston would be up the front, and he'd be, oh, I want to welcome you to conference this morning. It's great that you're here. I just want to declare over your life, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Everybody say plans, and we'll go, plans. Or you go to Willow Creek Global Leadership Summit, and Hybels would be up there. And I can't do a good Hybels impersonation. I'm not even sure I can do a good Brian Houston impersonation. But you go to Willow Creek, and there'd be Hybels up the front. He'd say, well, the church is the hope of the world. And Jeremiah 29:11, it says that God's got plans for the church. Actually, I sound like a Southern Baptist preacher, not Bill Hybels, but there you go. But yeah, any conference you go to, everyone would trot out Jeremiah 29:11. Now, to be honest, half the time the verse was taken out of context because the promise was for Jewish exiles in Babylon. And last time I'd looked around at the rest of the conference delegates, no one was a Jewish exile in Babylon at the time. But pretty much 100% of the time, anyone who was quoting that verse would stop at the end of verse 11. And they completely miss the importance of the next verses. Let me show you what I mean. As I said, if you've got your Bible handy, Jeremiah chapter 29, let me kick off at verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. He's talking about Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Now that's where they normally stop. Let me continue on. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. I'll bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. As I said, the initial context of this prophetic word for the Jews in exile in Babylon is that they're about to face this time of transition. This is a prophetic word that Jeremiah is bringing about what was going to happen to the exiles in 70 years' time. So that's the context. But with that said, I do think there are some principles here that we can draw upon when we're looking at prayer during times of transition. Now this morning, as I said, we've got an important announcement, and I know that some of you are waiting for that. That's at the end of this message. I've contracted the message a little bit so that we can have time for the announcement stuff at the end. So I'll probably move through a little bit quicker than what I normally would this morning. So when you're facing a time of transition, number one, when you're facing a time of transition, seek the Lord in prayer in private. In private. Now, we're going to be considering in a few moments' time the community nature of prayer. Because that when these verses were written, they were written to a community of people, the Jewish exiles living in Babylon. However, this community is essentially a group of individuals. There is a personal nature to this thing. The call in verses 12 and 13, have a look there with me. It says, you call on me, you come and pray to me, you seek me. You see, when you are facing a time of transition, there can be this temptation to call on, to come to seek all sorts of other voices instead of actually seeking God's voice, instead of seeking what God has for you in this season. Now, I am all for the wisdom of godly counsel. But that isn't a substitute for seeking God. That's a supplement to it. Okay? Wise godly counsel is not a substitute for seeking God. It kind of complements it. Foundationally, though, is seeking God. You see, what you're going to find in those times of seeking the Lord in prayer in private is a number of things. You're going to find that as you seek him in private, he's going to calm your heart. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What's the promise there? Well, the promise there is, okay, you don't have to go down the path of anxiety where you're just focused on the challenge, on the transition, on the problem. Focus on Jesus. Come, pray to him. Seek him. And that's where you find that peace that passes all understanding. He's going to calm your heart. But not only does that happen, you will find when you pray in private that the Spirit is going to have an opportunity to speak. When you're in that private place of prayer, when you're really seeking Jesus, oftentimes what you're going to find is you're going to get little nudges, little prompts about that transitional situation that you're facing. The other thing he's going to do is give you clarity. It's going to give you clarity about what this next season might look like, what this transition might entail. Okay, that's number one. When you're facing a time of transition, seek the Lord in prayer in private. Number two, when you're facing a time of transition, seek the Lord in prayer with Scripture. With the Scriptures. You see, this prophetic word in Jeremiah might sound familiar to you if you've been part of NVBC for more than 12 months. You see, last year we went through the book of Daniel, and you might recall in Daniel chapter 9 there that Daniel actually reads this prophetic word from Jeremiah in chapter 9. He reads that prophetic word, he's in prayer with the Scriptures, opens the Scriptures, finds this thing, has a look at his sundial and says, hey, 70 years is pretty much up now. So I need to bring my prayer to bear on the purposes and plans of God. He's got his Bible open, as it were, and he's praying with the Scriptures in hand. And I've got to tell you, I've literally lost count of the number of times when I've faced a significant transitional moment when the Lord has spoken to me through his word. It happened when I got confirmation about dating Carolyn. It happened when we were considering the transition to move up to NVBC. It happened last year with all the challenges of 2020 and all the COVID situation. There were some times there where the Lord gave me some very key verses that sustained me during that season, that gave me clarity during a time of significant transition at a national, even global level. You know, I would have missed so much of God's leading if I had neglected prayerful reflection on Scripture. And I imagine that for some of us this morning, we're facing a season of transition. And I want to encourage you, if you're in a season of transition at the moment, to prayerfully read and reflect on Scripture, because God has so much to say to you through His Word. Okay, number three. When you're facing a time of transition, seek the Lord in prayer in community. In community. As I mentioned earlier, these verses in Jeremiah are often quoted by Christians with a solely individualistic application. But they're actually written to a community. They're written to the Jews in exile as a people. And when you're facing a time of transition in your life, can I encourage you to do that in community, in relationship with others? So how does that work out? Well, in my experience, it's been that I've invited some trusted and godly people, and I shared with them the transitional kind of situation that I'm facing. And I asked them to pray. And they might come back to me within a few days or a few weeks or a few months and say, hey, Craig, this is what I'm sensing. This is the promptings. This is the nudge. These are the verses. And, you know, people will text me or email at me a passage of Scripture. And I do the transition. I do the discernment in community. But the people I invite into that are trusted people. They're people that I know love Jesus and love me and are seeking God's purposes and plans during that transitional time. You know what? You don't have to do this alone. You don't have to do it alone. You can do this in community.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.